There is coming a day when we shall see Jesus. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that day. You say, well, that's because you're older. No, it's because I love Jesus. I'm anxious to see him one of these days. Amen. Oh, it is good to have Brady and his favorite son with us tonight. Brady and Michelle sit right behind us at church most of the time. We love their little kids. They poke me on the shoulder and all these kind of things, and they're great people. Thank you for giving us a couple of your white boys. We have some grays, we have some browns, and it's just good to have a couple of your white boys with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, again, it's been good to be here. It certainly has. I told my wife this afternoon, I said, you all have beautiful kids, and you dress them so nice. You do. You really do, and we're so happy and happy to be here. And Brother Copeland, the first revival I ever preached was a weekend meeting. I had three sermons and four times to preach. So, you know, that you have to start somewhere. And now I've got so many sometimes I wonder which one to preach. But they're all pretty well about the same, about like they were when I started. You know, but it's been a pleasure to be here and preach to you all, and we just trust that God will help you. When I leave a revival meeting, I expect that I hope that I've helped them a little bit. And I hope that I can hear some word down the road that God's doing some wonderful things for you. He has been, has for years, he has been. But he wants to do some new things in this day. And let's just keep our hearts open and our chins up, all three of them. And let's serve Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. And one of these days we shall be together once again in that place called heaven. Amen. I'm so amazed. Every song that we sung, congregational, spatials, are directed right to what I'm going to preach about tonight. That makes you feel pretty good. You know, there's a lot of churches that the pastor tells the singers what to sing because it'll go along with the message. And I'm not saying that's anything wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, it's just wonderful when the Holy Spirit puts it all together. Isn't it? Amen. Are you in a pretty good humor tonight? I'm feeling good. I mean, we started church an hour early, so I've got an extra hour to preach. Someone said, now remember, I've got to go to work in the morning. Well, remember, I've got to drive home in the morning, too. And I want to make it all in one piece. Amen. Amen. Stand together for the reading of God's Word over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Trust in the Lord to help us tonight. One more time. It has been easy to preach here. I appreciate that. I was just thinking, Pastor, if you could get some of your men fired up like some of your women are, get them to testify, and well, there'd be times you wouldn't have to worry about preaching. I don't want to tell you that you guys will start preaching right. I mean, you'll start testifying right now. All right. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Father, help us tonight. We need your help. Jesus, more than we ever needed you. Every service is a new challenge, a new opportunity. And Jesus, we don't want to fail you. And we know, Lord, that you're not going to fail us. So we ask, Lord, that you'll touch our minds and help us to speak with authority tonight. And then a message of encouragement and strength to the sinners, Lord, or the saints. And a message of admonition to the sinner. That they, too, will want to know all about you. And one of these days, be able to rejoice with us in heaven. Around the throne of grace. What a time that will be. Lord, there's a lot of people up there that we know. There's going to be a great welcoming committee on that day, Lord, and we don't want to miss it. Help us to be true and faithful to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've often wondered what would happen if a preacher didn't say that. I wonder how many people still stand up. Just a custom, isn't it? Now, I took my watch off this morning and laid it up here and never did look at it, so I'm going to leave it on my arm tonight. I want to talk to us on the subject of how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? I had the blessed privilege for 2 or 3 years to pastor Brother Gene Grove. How many of you know Brother Gene Grove? His first pastorate was right here. He started out right here, over here in the little church. Brother Grove is the grandfather of my son-in-law, Travis. And because of Brother and Sister Grove, Travis is preaching and in the ministry tonight. Because of the faithfulness of his granddad and his grandmother, Travis and his mother and dad, between the two of them is 11 marriages. One has been married 5 and one has been married 6 times. But in the summertime, they would be able to go down to Grandma and Grandpa Grove and go to the Pilgrim Holiness Camp meeting every year. And at the age of 15, God got a hold of Travis's heart and he sold out to go with Jesus Christ. Grandpa Grove was a blessed man. He would sit about on the third seat. I call him my chorister. And on Wednesday night, when you had just a little lull, Brother Grove would start a song. And it was always the right one at the right time. Brother Grove loved to sing. He played a guitar and sang. And we let him sing. We loved Brother Grove. He was an inspiration. You know, all pastors need some people that'll be an inspiration to them. Amen? You know, when you nod your head and kind of smile, it always encourages a pastor. You ought to try it sometime. You just ought to try it sometime. But Brother Grove was a man that loved God. He worked, in fact, he retired from Crane and pastored churches along the side as well. And he would tell that on Monday morning when he'd go to Crane to work, the Lord would give him a message to preach on Sunday morning. And he said, a day or so later, he'd be driving to work and the Lord would give him a message to preach on Sunday night. I wish I had a job like that. But he was a man that loved God. I remember what he said. He always said, when I die, I want people to say there lies a man that loved God. Church, we need to have a reputation that when people see us, they can say, there goes a man of God, or there goes a woman of God. Now the question in the air hangs, how do you want to be remembered? What do you hope people will say about you after you're gone? How will the people who knew you best for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, what will they say about you? Down in Florence, Alabama, they tell us there is a family private cemetery way off of the road, a remote country road. And in order to get there, you have to walk into the woods about a quarter of a mile and climb over a low wall. And most of the grave markers are at least 150 years of age. Most of the markers contain phrases like loving father, beloved mother, darling son, rest in peace, asleep in Jesus, and so on. But the grave of the man who owned the plantation for many years, under his name, there was the date and his birth and the date of his death. And there was a 5-word statement that summed up his whole life. It says, a man of unquestioned integrity. Just 5 words and nothing more. Suppose it was my tombstone or your tombstone. What five words will your friends choose to put on that? How will you be remembered? Now here, Paul answers that question. He's writing from jail and the Roman jail with a certain knowledge that he would soon be dead. He looked back at the journey with Christ and then he looked forward to what would happen to him after he died. One version put it this way, said, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." After an exhaustive study of men and women of the Bible, Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary concluded that there were approximately 100 detailed biographies in the Bible, and he noted that approximately two-thirds of those men and women were ended poorly. Either they turned to immorality, or they drifted away from the faith, or they ended their life in a backslidden condition. And the Apostle Paul was not one of them. He finished well. When John Wesley was asked to explain the spiritual strength of the early Methodist church, he replied, "Our people die well." Those words, I remember that morning when the phone rang and Travis said, "Papal said he's dying, he's dying." As quickly as I could, I got into my truck and went over to the nursing home, but he and I were too late. Grandpa Grove had already died. And the nurse said, the last words that he said was this, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you've been so good to me. I love you." And he went to heaven. But in order to die well, we have to finish well. Our text tells us exactly that happens. Finishing well doesn't happen by accident. You and I have to strive daily if we're going to finish well. We have to serve Jesus Christ by the moment if we're going to finish well. We have to be determined when we get up in the morning that we're going to serve God to the best of our ability that day. It takes a step by time, a step by step, and a moment by moment serving Jesus Christ if we're going to finish well. A man named John the Penguin Bingham, he is both a runner and someone who now knows how to motivate others to successfully run marathons. What is his secret? I ran across this quote and it stuck in my head. And this is what he said. "As I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there, there is a finish line." Profound. That's a good principle to keep in mind. Out there somewhere is a finish line for all of us. Now, most of us probably think that that won't happen for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or maybe even 50 years. My own personal life, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know one thing. I've lived longer than I'll live from here on. Only nature will tell us that someday we are going to go to that line of eternity. And all I know is that the finish line out there is somewhere, and it may become sooner for me than I expect, but whether sooner or later, I'm bound to come before it, because the Word says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I have an appointed time for my death. I don't know when or where or how, but it's in God's book in heaven. And the one appointment I won't miss and can't postpone is my own death. Paul approached his own death. He drew some conclusions about his own life and what would happen next. And based on these words, I'd like for us to think about three questions on how do you want to be remembered. First of all, what kind of departure will you have? He said, "I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at
hand. And when Paul was saying, talking about this, he was talking about his life being poured out like a drink offering. He's referring to an Old Testament ritual that accompanied certain sacrifices. The law mandated that when a worshiper brought an offering, part of it was to be consumed upon the altar, and the other part was to be given to the priest for his own use. And when the offering was consumed by the fire, the worshiper would sometimes pour a wine or a drink offering of wine upon the burning sacrifice. All the wine was to be poured out. None was to be given to the priest. And as the wine hit the burning coals, it evaporated and a sweet smell arose from the altar. Now we must keep in mind that the symbol of joy in the Old Testament was the drink offering, the symbolic of saying, I have gladly given all I have to God. Folks, I've told you before this week, but it's important that God has every bit of us. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet. God wants us all. He's a jealous God. And he wants everything. And I want to tell you something. The only place to live with the sweet spirit of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the Holy Spirit is that we've given it all to God. We are God's. Live or die, sink or swim, we are God's. Nothing is held back. Wholeheartedly committed to God. And all that I have, I gladly give to my God. Are you one who will give all? Not many are willing to allow God to call them into the ministry. We need Christian school teachers. We need missionaries. We need pastors. And we need willing helpers. Paul knew that his death was close at hand. He was on the death row in Rome. And he would never be set free. And by speaking of the death, a drink offering, he was saying to Timothy, when you hear of my death, don't think that Nero has executed me against my will. I gladly lay down my life for Jesus. Whew. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's so good to live. We're in the next moment. In the next moment, if it should come, you'll be ready to go. I've often thought, what would it be like if all of a sudden your life flashed in front of your mind and you didn't know what was going to happen? I don't know if I told you my experience, but I'm going to do it very quickly. Driving down the road on 81 as we were coming home from Pennsylvania, I went to sleep, went off the side of the road, and about 35 feet on this side was a big stone mountain. On this side was a bridge about a quarter of a mile long. And I went sound asleep. My pastor was with me. He was over here in the seatbelt laying down. And we started jumping like this. And all of a sudden he said, where are we? I said, I don't know where we are. But about that time we saw a great big 8-foot pile of dirt there. And we were facing that. And I said, oh God, help us stop this car. And we went over the car and to the other side, and instantly it stopped. Thank God. But I want to tell you something. There was a blessed sweet spirit. I had no idea where we were or how it was going to end, but I had a sweet spirit that all was well with my soul. I want to keep it that way. You say, how do you do that? You live daily for Jesus Christ. You follow him. I gladly lay down my life for my Lord. Nero cannot take my life. I gladly offer to Christ. My blood will be the wine of the drink offering, gladly given to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Paul's way of saying, don't weep for me, Timothy. Know that when I die, I will die smiling. Paul had already given everything to Jesus, and the only life to live was to give his life, and he gladly gave his life for Jesus Christ. Now, the word departure in verse 6 has three word pictures behind it. First of all, it refers to a ship hoisting the anchor, sailing the sea, rising the sails, and leaving the harbor, and setting a sail for a distant port. Secondly, it refers to an army that has made camp near a beautiful camp. To depart means to break camp and leave the battlefield and head for home. The third also is a picture of a man who has been carrying a staggering burden. Now the call comes. My friend, lay down your burden. It's time to come home. And for Paul, death was like setting sail and breaking camp and laying down his heavy burden and finally going home to be with the Lord. Was Paul afraid to die? Not at all. Written all over his life were these words, no regrets. And since he had no regrets, he viewed his death as simply going home to be with the Lord. It's wonderful to have the wonderful consciousness if something happens to us on the way home, that Preacher Meyer is going to go to heaven. That Sister Meyer is going to go to heaven. He said, oh, don't talk like that. People get scared when you talk like that. I want to tell you something. Our life here is a preparation for a better place over on the other shore to be with Jesus forever and forever. What kind of departure will you have? Do you have the same confidence about your own death? You can face death with a buoyant faith if you will do what Paul did, and that's offer your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord with nothing held back. Secondly, let us notice, what kind of legacy will you live? Not only what kind of departure you will have, but what kind of legacy will you leave? When I think of this verse 7, it said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I think of Billy Sunday. Some of you might say, well, who in the world is Billy Sunday? Well, he was the first half of the 20th century. He was America's greatest evangelist, preaching face to face to over 100 million people. Wow. Can you imagine the opportunity to preach to over 100 million people? He personally shook hands with over 1 million people who walked the Sawdust Trail to give their heart to Jesus. Engraved on his tombstones are the words that Paul just gave. And he said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This was the legacy that he left behind. There's three things that I want us to look at about Paul's life. First of all, Paul lived a disciplined life. He said, I've fought a good fight. And this speaks of the continuous struggle that he faced. Think of the words that Paul used to describe his own life. He said, troubled and distressed and tribulation, trials and hardship. Does that sound like a pleasant life to you? How many of you would get up in the morning and say, oh God, give me some more trouble. Give me some distress. Give me some tribulation. Give me some trials. Give me some hardships. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, it said, but in all things, improving ourselves as the ministers of God, in so much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. In the other passages, he spoke of the spiritual opposition he faced, that Satan and the forces of darkness and the spiritual darkness of paganism. And whatever you can say about Paul, you can't say that he had an easy life. He didn't sit in a rocking chair and twiddle his thumb and everything was fine. He never stopped fighting for Jesus until the day he died. And now at last the struggle is almost over. And soon his commander-in-chief will grant an honorable discharge from the battles of life. He will be promoted from the church militant to the church triumphant. And by God's grace he had fought well, and for him the battle will soon be over. Secondly, he lived a directional life. I have finished my course. We must not read that and think that Paul means I did it my way or did it the way I wanted to. Travis preached an uncle of his funeral, a 58-year-old man, didn't know the Lord. And they sang at the funeral that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And Travis said, I thought within my heart, yes, he did. But where is he now? God help us. You can have your way. You can do it your way, but it's not the right way. Paul means that he followed the course the Lord had set out for him from the day he started on the road to Damascus. Ever since that day, he'd been following the Lord, doing whatever the Lord had him to do, whether in good times, listen, or bad times, whether in happy circumstances or in the midst of pain and suffering, Paul had walked in the way of the Lord. He could look back and say, it wasn't easy. It was often hard. And sometimes I wondered if I'd make it. But now I can sing the song, Jesus led me all the way. He had finished at last. I heard about a professor at a Christian college who, along with his son, went on a 1,000-mile backpacking trip from British Columbia to Southern California. together the father and son hiked through the mountains of Washington, Oregon, and California. And for many days they were alone on the trail, often camping above 10,000 feet. They faced every sort of discouragement, the lack of food and water, danger from wild animals, danger from robbers. They might meet days of rain and mud, incredible physical exhaustion, the very real possibility of physical injury, not to speak of loneliness and blisters and mosquitoes and the extreme heat and the cold. But before leaving the trip, the professor discovered that over 90% of those that set out to hike this trip, 90% of them never started. And those who set out to hike, 50% of them 50% of them quit, and only 10% ever finished the long hike. After the study, the 10% who succeeded, he came to this conclusion. How many of you know this evening hour, people that started out with that serving Jesus Christ? Had given their heart to Jesus, but along the way somewhere, the mean old devil tripped them up and caused them to fail. And tonight some of those are out in the darkest of the night and the deepest of the life of sin, maybe never to return to God again. It behooves us, friends, let's take inventory. Ask God to help us. Help us to keep strong. Well, this is what he discovered. Some of it involved strenuous training and meticulous logistical preparation. But there was something else that was involved. He discovered that those who succeeded versus those who failed understood that the biggest block was mental. They knew the real enemy laid within, not on outside. I want to tell you something, folks. The most of the problems we have is with ourselves. Is that right? Oh, but the pressures, all the pressures. Oh, there's great pressures out in the world today. But most of the problems we have lie within us. At one time, we had strong men in the Lord. But now we have so many weak ones that give in to every kind of thing that comes along. Afraid to stand for righteousness and that which is right. Just cave in. Heard about a preacher friend of mine, told me a friend of his that pastored a church, and they built a great big church, and they had contemporary services and the praise bands and the lights flashing and all these kind of things. And the good friend said to him, said, why don't you have a conventional service? Why don't you have a service that the older folk would like? You know, where you sing the hymns and sing some choruses and you can feel the presence of God instead of those 7-Eleven as we heard about the other night. Oh, he said, I couldn't do it. He said, if I did, we wouldn't be able to make the payment on the church. So he just turned his back. He just turned his back on the old saints that sacrificed some getting a mortgage on their own house to help build the church. And today they're out in the cold searching and seeking and trying to find somewhere where they can come and find God. God help us. God help us. Don't let the enemy on the inside destroy you, folks. Don't be listening to the wrong voices. Don't be entertaining the wrong thoughts. Don't be going to the wrong places. Don't be reading the wrong books. Don't be watching the things you shouldn't watch. Make sure the inside is taken care of. Oh, say, preacher, don't be so compassionate about it. I want to tell you something. There's a great falling away. I came through the merger of the Pilgrim and the Wesleyan Church, and I thought, oh, God help us. But I want to tell you something. Our churches are farther down the road than we were back in 1968 for the reason we came out of those old line churches. We're farther down the road than we've ever been. And God help us to put a chalk. God help us to get the heart right on the inside, and God help us to listen to the right people and listen to the right truth and obey the truth of God and be what God wants us to do. You see, that has nothing. Oh, this certainly does have something. How we finish is how we're going to keep going. Exactly right. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. those who succeeded make two important choices. First, they decide they will finish the trip no matter what happened. Amen. Have you made up your mind? Young people, have you made up your mind? Amen. Are you willing to take God's way? Are you willing to take where the glory comes down, services of God, where the presence of the Lord is, where you can walk away and have felt the warmth of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Young people, families, young families, are you willing to do your best to keep the heart right on the inside, that one of these days your children will rise up and call you blessed because you are willing to take your stand against the old world and all of the things of the world and follow Jesus Christ? Oh, preacher, don't be so radical. I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of heartbreaks with young people that were not willing to take God's way and follow Jesus Christ. Heartaches, heartaches, heartaches. So I mentioned the other night, if you want a pastor, you have to love people. I tell young preachers, if you don't love people, get out of the ministry. Try something else. Dig ditches or do something else. Because a pastor's heart aches when he sees a lovely little family with great possibilities to throw their hands up in despair and go the wrong way. Now, can I tell you something? Oh, they're always feeling better. They're more free than they've ever been. The Greek word for that's baloney too. God help us. There's no substitute. Listen to me. There's no substitute to a clean, pure heart and the Holy Spirit abiding on the inside, and you're serving Jesus Christ with the best of your ability. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Secondly, they expected bad things to happen and decided they would not be surprised or dismayed. So when the rains turned in the trail into quagmire, they didn't quit because they were surprised. Yes, in essence, the successful backpackers adopted a certain mindset. They knew the key was simply putting one foot in front of the other. You take a step and you hit the mud. You take another step and you see a bear. You take another step and your legs begin to cramp. You take another step and the crazy people come out of the woods. It doesn't matter. You aren't surprised because you know that crazy people will show up sooner or later. So you just keep on putting one foot in front of the other, and eventually your journey is finished. Amen. I don't know if you're getting any help out of this, but I am. I'm more determined than ever. I'm going to serve God with the best of my ability. My ears or my eyes is not, or my nose is not sniffing any of the garbage of this old world. I've made up my mind. I've fixed my choice. You can do whatever you want to. But Mark and Becky Mowry are going to stay just as old-fashioned as God wants us to stay. We're not going to be fogies, but we're going to be old-fashioned for Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep the love of God in our heart. And we're going to keep a right attitude. And we're going to love everybody. And when somebody falls by the wayside, we're going to do our best to get them back. Don't throw them away. This was Paul's approach to the Christian life. No matter what happened to him, he just kept moving forward by the grace of God. One foot in front of the other, one step at a time, one day at a time. He was deterred by opposition because he knew it was coming. R.G. Flexen once said, "When you receive the call to the ministry, it lessens your chance to make it into heaven by 50%. We need people who will stick to it and not give in. Too many people are a little soft on the inside, and our problem is what we're surprised by trouble. We think the Christian life ought to be easy. It's not easy, and it's not supposed to be. Today is the day of struggle, combat, warfare. Today we march battle in the name of the Lord, and the rest will come later." Thirdly, he had a doctrinal life. He said, "I've kept the faith." I wish I had more energy tonight. This simply means he refused to compromise the truth. When other people fell away, Paul preached the word. When the world was against him, Paul made no detention. when he would have been easy to trim his message to save his own life, Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God. He did not back down. He did not compromise. And he would not preach what the people wanted to hear. He preached a life that is careful. Church, please listen to me tonight. We need to live a careful life. You say, well, how do I know what's careful? By listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you in a wrong direction. And the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. You hear me? And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to where you can have sweet communion with God. And I want to tell you, when you start getting dry, there's a hunger and things just aren't like they used to be, find a place to pray and pour your heart out to God and ask God to touch your spirit and quicken you and strengthen you to stay in the great fight of faith. I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of excuses to be sissies. This is a man's job. This is a woman's job to serve Jesus Christ. It's not for a bunch of wimps. It's kind of like old age. That isn't either. A directional life. Because Paul knew that nothing could touch him that did not come from the hand of God, he never gave in to discouragement. He truly believed that everything that happened to him was for his good and God's glory. Therefore, he kept on going for God to the very end. Even the chains of the Roman jail could not destroy his faith or shatter his confidence. He never stopped fighting. He never stopped running. He never stopped believing. This brings us to the last point. Usually people say amen to that. Feels so good. That's for the preacher too. What kind of a departure will you have? What kind of legacy will you leave? Now what kind of reward will you see in the future or receive? It said, henceforth there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Here we see Paul's faith shining so brightly that the darkness of the Roman cell seemed to disappear. By faith, he sees beyond his own beheading. The pain of that moment is now past, and the suffering of his life is left far behind. And by faith, we see that day when he will receive his reward from the Lord. That reward will be a guaranteed reward, a laid up or stored reward in heaven for Paul. It will be a glorious reward. It's a crown of righteousness. It will be a personal reward. Paul will receive the reward from the Lord himself. Note how specific he is about that. He said, It is the Lord, the righteous judge, who will reward me in a few days. Nero, the unrighteous ruler, will not have him beheaded, but only in that day the Lord himself will reverse Nero's earthly judgment, and the chief supreme of the justice and supreme court of the universe will weigh in on Paul's case, and the judgment will be final, and it will be personal. Amen. Paul won't be awarded a crown by mail. He won't receive it from some committee. He will receive it directly from Jesus Christ. It will be a future reward. Paul will receive this reward on that day, the day Jesus Christ returns from his heaven. It will be a shared rejoicing. Reward. It's not just for Paul, but also for everyone who loves the Lord and longs for his appearing. This is what is ahead for you and me if we'll be faithful and serve Jesus Christ in this life. Be encouraged, child of God. The Lord is not unjust. Or has he forgot your suffering for him? He sees all that you go through. He knows all about your struggles. He sees how hard the fight is and how you're sometimes tempted to quit and how you keep on going when others around you throw in the towel. He sees and he knows, and in that day the Lord Lord himself will reward us if we are faithful to him. Right now, he will reward us in the future. So the word of the Lord is this. Keep on fighting. Keep on running. Keep on believing. I'm going to ask the singers to come. I want her to play softly as we finish up here. And best of all yet to come. It won't be long now. Just a little while, and the Lord himself will return, and all our struggles will be over. Praise God. Praise God. I remember Dad in his last days, as I'd go and pray with him. Unless I was out of town, every night I went over and prayed for my daddy before he went to sleep, and I'd kiss him on the forehead and say, Daddy, I love you. You've been a good daddy. You know what? The devil fought him in the last hours of his life, trying to tell him all the mistakes that he made. And I'd say, Daddy, you've been a good dad. I love you. And I know you're going to heaven. And he'd say, Mark, I'm tired. I want to go to heaven. July the 6th, 2012, about 10 o'clock in the morning, the angels settled down in that room. Dad drew his last breath. He went home to heaven. Unbeknownst to us, we'd sat up with him all night long and our family. We'd sung and prayed with him. And on the outside, the next day, one of the nurses, she was a Catholic, she said, Mark, we have never in my life seen anybody leave this world like your daddy did. Said, we there was three of us, and we pulled chairs and sat up right next to your door. And said, we listened to you sing to your daddy and pray with your daddy. Mark, we've never seen anything like it in our whole life. You want to know the reason why? Dad served Jesus with the best of his ability. Oh, did he have failures? Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. But he loved God with all of his heart. And in that moment, I could just see as Dad's soul left him to go to that place called heaven. And at the welcoming committee, the first one there was Jesus Christ to welcome him into the great city of heaven. Sparkle, my mom, she was right there too. Saying, oh, Guy, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you made it, Guy. I'm glad you made it. A host of others said to my daddy was there that day. What a great reward it was. But the reason was because he finished the course. He reached the finish line. He started well, but he kept going and kept going and kept going. And he finished well. The hot battle won't last forever. The long road will soon come to an end. And the old world full of dangers, toils, and snares won't be much longer. Hold on to your faith, child of God. Keep believing. Keep strong. Put on the whole armor of God. Hold on to your faith. Don't give up. There's a finish line out there. And somewhere, and it's closer than we realize, it's going to be there. Finish strong. Finish strong. Finish strong. By the grace of God, let's finish strong for Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I want us to stand together. There's two things I want us to do. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about your condition and your soul, if there's one little tinge of a drawing to Jesus Christ, I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to come and let us pray with you tonight. Because there's a finish line out there for our lives somewhere. And we must finish well. The good thing is, we can finish well. We can. By God's grace, we can finish well. I wouldn't be a very good preacher or pastor if I tried to get you to throw away your confidence tonight. Not at all.
But we all know where we are in our spiritual life. Some may just need to come and have a word of prayer for encouragement to help you to continue to run this way. Whatever the need is, I want you just to open your heart. I want us all to sing together. What a day that will be. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, would you come and let us pray with you tonight? Amen. Sing it, saints. Sing it.